All right, I think that's it for announcements. Let me go and pray us for the blessed time in the Word this evening. And so we're going to be again in Genesis chapters 23 and 24. And so let me go ahead and pray us for the blessed time together tonight. Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity once again to share the Word of God with all those that are tuning into the live stream. And Lord, we just say anytime we open up the Word of God, it is so rich because you are the author, Lord. And so I just pray, Lord, as you've written this word specifically to us, that you would apply it to our lives, that you would anoint the teaching over the next 40 minutes or so, and that you would give us just wonderful application even to our lives today, Lord. And so may you bless each home. May you bless each one that's tuned into the live stream right now, Lord. May you prepare each heart, Lord, to receive all that you have for them this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3, we're going to pick up. We just finished up chapter 22 last week, so we're going to cover 23 and 24. 23 is a short chapter, but 23 is a short chapter, but 24 is a very long one. Okay, so 23 has to do with the death of Sarah. Okay, so now we've been studying the life of Abraham and Sarah for a number of chapters now, and so right now we're at the place where Sarah's finally given birth to Abraham, the promise to give birth to Isaac. Through Abraham has his son. And then through Sarah, he has Isaac. And so finally, the child of promise comes. And then remember, we saw last week how as soon as that child of promise came, then it was given the commandment by the Lord to put that child on the altar. And remember, we noted that. Now, the context here is that I want you to note that in chapter 23, as we see Sarah, she kind of lives to 127 years. That would be about maybe, I don't know, about 37 years or so after the birth of Isaac. So I want to put this together to you that no doubt, even though perhaps she wasn't involved when Abraham put Isaac on the altar, no doubt that she heard about it, I believe. And so she has had a life filled with different tests and tests of faith. And no doubt that was a test for Abraham. But you know, you have to think about it, as Sarah would have maybe learned about that, that it would have been a test of faith for her as well. Okay, so this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 23. It's now the end of Sarah's life, and so she's going to go and be with the Lord after 127 years of faith there. And so we're going to kind of just read that account in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says, Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. So again, 127 years. So you can do the math, right? The accounting. That would be about 37 years after the birth of Isaac. Now, when you think about it, Sarah lived through all these years, especially her latter years from about 80 to 90. She lived really just learning that life of faith. Remember, she was given the word of God, and that word was that she would have a son in her old age, but then she had to be tested over and over and over again on that word. And so we've kind of been looking at that in the previous chapters, but then again, I just want to underscore this. This is right after the chapter where Isaac is put on the altar. And so, you know, I just think ultimately that was the greatest test, not only for Abraham, but for Sarah as well. Okay, so, and you know, all that to say is, you think about Sarah as she would receive the word of God that it's through her womb that nations would be born and kings. And so we know it's the nation of Israel and all the kings through Israel. But then think about it, that as Isaac would be put on the altar there, that, you know, she would have had to believe alongside with Abraham that God would do something miraculous. And we saw that even last week, how Abraham, by faith, he put Isaac on the altar there. But he believed that if the Lord would have him go through that, that the Lord would be raising Isaac from the dead because of that promise. Okay, so I want you to underscore that as we get to the end of Sarah's life here, that all these different tests of faith, they've come to pass. Okay, so let's pick up right at verse 2. It says, so Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Verse 3. And then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth. Same. These would be the ones in the land of Canaan there. He says, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Verse 4. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Verse 5. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you this burial place, that you may bury your dead. Now, I want you to again notice and see the witness of Abraham to the Canaanites in the land. They recognize that God's hand is upon him. Notice it says, you are a mighty prince among us. And so they allow Abraham to bury Sarah in the choicest of their burial places. But notice, I want you to notose Abraham's response. Okay, verse 7 says, then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the Lord of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of the field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. So I want you to notice this. Even though they offer, they know that God's hand is upon Abraham. And I think that's the great witness. You know, we noticed this last week. Every time, you know, with Abimelech, they recognize that God's hand is upon Abraham. And so that's a witness. And so as they see that, then they make these great offerings to them. And so right here, he offers basically this burial place and basically says, just take the best, and he offers it for free. But I want you to notice that Abraham doesn't receive that. He doesn't take them on their offer. He wants to pay the full price. And it just goes to say, to show that just because somebody offers you something free, it doesn't mean that you have to receive it. Now, we do know that in the culture of that time, this is kind of what they did. Kind of they would offer something, and then they would offer to pay it, and then go back and forth, and ultimately that was the way that they would kind of negotiate. But you know, I want to underscore this, that you know, I think it was part of the great testimony of Abraham that God has blessed him, that he would offer to pay. So even though it's part of the culture of that day, I think it was a testimony to the Canaanites there that, you know, God had really blessed Abraham. So even though they would offer him that burial place for free, he says that I'm going to pay the full price. Okay, so now verse 10 says, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me, I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Verse 12. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron, verse 14, answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? And so bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth. 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. And so verse 17, the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. So, in the end, we know here that God gave Abraham as a possession, right? And Abraham purchased. It's interesting. God gave Abraham as a possession the land, but then Abraham would purchase. Isn't it interesting? An interesting thing to kind of think through. Even though God promised Abraham that land as a possession, he's going to end up purchasing that land. And so, you know, I just think Abraham and his wisdom, you know, at times for peace sake, you know, peace between the people, it's wise to purchase that which is already yours. I don't know if you ever had that happen. You know, perhaps there's a dispute with I don't know, co-worker, friend, or even a family, right? And perhaps you're 100% right. There's a dispute, and it's usually about money. But you know what? That you go ahead and you pay for it anyway. And it's just to keep the peace. Because, you know, when you think about it, right? This land was given to Abraham. That's the Abrahamic covenant, right? To your descendants, I give this land. But he's a foreigner in the land in that he is now coming into the land to possess it, him and his descendants. And so the Canaanites are there first, but they recognize that God's hand is upon Abraham. So Abraham, in his wisdom, right, he knows that God's hand is upon him, but he has all these goods and all this this value and livestock and everything. And so he says, you know what, I'm going to pay for that which is already given to me. And so I just think it's a lot of wisdom. And you know, sometimes we have to use that wisdom as well. You know, sometimes you're going to take a hit. Sometimes you're going to take a loss. But oftentimes, I think more times than we think, it's wise to, you know, just eat the money, right? Take the loss to keep the peace. And in that, I think oftentimes God can use it as a wonderful testimony to who he is. And this is what we see in this land of Canaan. These ones that don't know the Lord, but they see how the Lord's hand is upon Abraham and how he handles himself. And so I want you to just kind of note that in this passage here. And so he purchases, even though he's offered a place to bury Sarah, he purchases and he pays the full price. Okay, so verse 9 says, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abram. Deeded to Abram because he purchased it, okay, by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. And so he paid it, and he paid it to the sons of Heth, and so that land was deeded to Abraham. And, you know, as I'm reading this, just, you know, if I may just say this, you know, so often disputes and arguments, even within the body of Christ, have to do with money. And you know what? I just think there are times that we just have to kind of let it go. You know, just, it is what it is. And just let it go and let the Lord deal with it. Even if you're perfectly right and you kind of have to eat some of that money, I just think oftentimes the Lord does that. And it's as a testimony, because there's so many problems when it has to deal with money. And so I think that's a great example we see here in chapter 23. You know, the Lord had blessed Abraham. And so with his blessing, he says, you know what? Even though this land is my possession, I'm going to go ahead and pay for the full price. Okay? So it's just something to ponder. Just as we move forward, even in our relationships with other people, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay? All right, so Genesis chapter 24. This is going to be a long chapter, and it's going to be a very interesting chapter. It's a chapter about Isaac receiving a bride. Okay, so Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Of course, it says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So notice the blessing, right? As I mentioned, that the Lord has blessed him with all kinds of goods, all kinds of silver and gold and cattle, right? And so you can just see the witness of Abraham. God's hand is upon him. Verse 2 says, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had. And so this servant, this oldest servant, doesn't give him a name. Now we're going to tell you who we think it is, and I'm pretty sure who it is. But notice his authority and his rule. He said he ruled over all that he had. And so this servant ruled over all that Abraham had, and he had much. And he said, please put your hand under my thigh. This is Abraham speaking to his servant. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Verse 4, but you shall go to my country and to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Okay, so here we see the chapter on getting a wife for Isaac. Now I want you to notice first in verse 2. Notice again, the oldest servant of his house. Now who do you think that would be? Now it's interesting, as you kind of read through chapter 24, this servant remains nameless. But the oldest servant in the house was probably Eliezer of Damascus. And we met him in chapter 15. Specifically chapter 15 verse 2. Remember that was when Abraham in his older years, remember he was thinking that offspring would come through my servant Eliezer. Remember God gives Abraham that promise that I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven, the dust of the earth. And Abraham says, well, you know, I'm kind of old. What about Eliezer? And so we see him spell that out. But we know that God meant what? Through your body and Sarah's body, Sarah's womb, that you're going to have descendants. Okay, so when we go back there and we see that, that was the record there, the oldest servant. Now, we can kind of put things together that was probably Eliezer, right? And we'll talk a little bit later why, perhaps, that it's not given the name in chapter 24, okay? We're going to kind of toy with a little bit of some typologies, and there's some commentators that talk about that. I'll just let the cat out of the bag that many think that this servant is a type of the Holy Spirit, kind of always drawing attention to God the Son and God the Father, and so kind of anonymous there, okay? So that's what some commentators would think. So as you read through the whole of chapter 24, you're going to see that this servant is nameless. But, you know, we can kind of put the two and two together. It's probably Eliezer of Damascus. But I want you to also notice in verse 2 that the responsibility, right? Notice he's the oldest in the house, but then as he makes this vow, right? Notice that he says that he rules over all that Abraham had. Okay, so the responsibility of Eliezer is very vast and large, and now he's going to be given the responsibility of finding Isaac a wife. Okay, now I also want you to underscore this, that in this section, in this chapter, it's really the first clear teaching in the Bible of the perils of being unequally yoked. Okay, so many of us know just the teaching of the Bible, and I think, you know, when you go to Corinthians, Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, remember, this was a problem in the Corinthian church, but it's a problem in the church at large. Remember Paul, he talked about this, not to be unequally yoked. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul wrote this, says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And so this is really a universal problem amongst believers. And really that was at the core of Abraham's instruction. Right here all the way back in Genesis chapter 24. You know, he says to get a wife for my son Isaac, not from the daughters of the Canaanites. Now, I want to underscore that this wasn't because he was against the Canaanite people, so to speak, but he was against their gods. Okay, that's really what he was against. And so you can understand Paul's writing, right? For what communion has light with darkness? And when you think about this, right? When somebody's worshiping some other god other than the God of the Bible, right? They're unequally yoked. And so that's the communion with light and darkness. You know, if it's not of God, of the light, then it's of the darkness. And so when you have two people coming together in the closeness of marriage, if they're unequally yoked, the best that's going to happen is a watered down, right? A watered down believer. And so this same principle is applied today. But I want to underscore this to you, that it's first applied in the Bible right here in this chapter 24. And I think the prophet Amos, he kind of declared this same kind of belief or tenet in more of a generic way. Remember he posed the rhetorical question in his prophecies, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Remember that? Amos chapter 3 verse 3. Well, the obvious answer is no, right? And so if a couple is serving different gods, then they're not going to be agreed. The best they're going to be is watered down on both sides, right? And so that's where we see right here this whole sense where Abraham says, you know, go to my family in Haran and get a wife for my son Isaac. Now, we're going to soon find out that even Abraham's extended family up there in Haran were not exactly worshiping the God of the Bible as well. You know, they're going to be worshiping idols, and we see that in the scripture, right? And that's what we see in verse 6 as you kind of move forward. He says, beware that you do not let my son go back there, right? So he sends Eliezer, and he says, don't send my son back there. Keep him here in the land of Canaan. But he sends Eliezer to bring back a wife for him, okay? So I want you to remember this, that it is there in Haran. Remember that Terah? That's Abraham's father. and his sons and wives, which included Abraham and Sarah. Remember, they were called out of Ur the Chaldeans and to go to the Promised Land. But remember, as they went kind of northwest there, because there's that vast desert between the land of Canaan and Ur the Chaldeans. And so they're going northwest, and they hit the land of Haran. And there they begin to worship idols, but they camp out there for a lot of years. Well, what happened was that finally, after Terah actually dies there, Abraham's father, Abraham, he continues on with Sarah to the land of Canaan. That's where, remember, he kind of got sidetracked and that family goes to Egypt there, but only he and Sarah leave, but the rest of the family, they stay there in Haran. And so that's where we're going to pick up the narrative, this chapter, where Abraham, since it's their part of their family, he's going to send Eliezer back to Haran to get a wife for Isaac. Now, it's not that they're worshiping the one true living God at this point, but what had God had started. The call was not only for Abraham to leave, but Terah and his family. Now, they got sidetracked and they stayed there in Haran. Abraham continued forward, but then what God had started in that family, he's not going to want to finish, and so he sends Eliezer back there to get a wife for Isaac. Okay, so that kind of is the backdrop here. Okay, so verse 5 says, "And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back.'" So I want you to notice that, right? As I mentioned, he says that, you know, go and get a wife for my son, but don't let my son go there and get a wife for himself. So it's kind of an interesting thing. And, you know, when you kind of study this in scripture, you know, you'll notice that biblically speaking, there's no record of Isaac ever leaving the land of Canaan. He's born in Canaan and he lives in Canaan and he dies in Canaan. There's no record in the Bible that he's ever left. Now, it's interesting. David Kuzik, he comments on that. He says his wife was to come to him. He wasn't to go to his wife. His wife was to come to him as Isaac stayed in the land of Canaan. This principle was so important that if the woman would not come with the servant, it was better for Isaac to not have a wife. Only do not, he said, take my wife, my son back there. So, you know, we can see kind of another principle kind of underscored in David Guzik's commentary on this passage. And that principle is waiting on the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't bring it, right, then stay single. That's kind of an interesting kind of thing to underscore. And so, you know, we're going to see as this plays out that indeed, the servant is going to bring back a wife for Isaac, but Isaac is never going to leave the land of Canaan. And if you receive this kind of typology, which certain commented, Pastor Chuck Smith uses this, he says that this servant, since it's nameless, he's nameless, even though we know it's Eliezer, it's a type of the Holy Spirit, which is somewhat of a nameless kind of a record of God, the third person of the Trinity. His way of the Holy Spirit, his way is to bring glory to what? God the Son and God the Father. And so this servant being named, this is a type of the Holy Spirit who brings a wife to Isaac the Son. And the application, you know, that David Guzik uses is that, you know, we need to wait for our spouse, for the Holy Spirit to bring them to us, not to go out and seek them in the world, right? But to wait for the Spirit to come and bring us one. And if he doesn't, then it's best to stay unmarried. Kind of an interesting interpretation there. Now, verse 7 says, The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So right here in verse 7, it's a bit spelled out for us, right? The Lord spoke to Abram that he will send his angel to lead you and get a wife for my son from there. That is from Haran, the land of Haran. And so Abraham is being obedient to what God has instructed. And I believe, you know, it really is the same today. As you kind of singles are obedient, right? As you are obedient to wait on the Lord to bring your wife or to bring your husband, you're going to be blessed. But there has to be that obedience. See, Abraham's being obedient to the Word of God, and he's doing that. And I think as we're obedient to the Word of God, that the Lord will bring that in. And so the thing is, I think, to the contrary, if you don't wait on the Lord, right, the warning of being unequally yoked will also come to pass. And, you know, and I think, you know, you can actually even be unequally yoked with another Christian. You know, perhaps somebody that is very serious about going after the Lord, and somebody that is just kind of not so serious, there's that unequally yoked in that way too. And so I think the principle is very clear that, you know, unless two walk together, how can they be agreed? And so even as Christians, you can have two believers, but if they're not agreed on how they're serving the Lord, then they're not going to walk together. And so there's that aspect as well. And so it's very important, I think, this principle here, to be obedient to God's call upon your life and to not let the desire for a spouse come before that. God will take care of that. And as we wait on the Lord and have patience for the Spirit to bring us just the right person. Now, verse 8 says, "And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." Okay, don't allow my son to go there. "And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." Verse 10, "And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels," 10 camels, think about it, "and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand." I'm thinking 10 camels because I read on ahead, and it's going to be Rebecca that waters 10 camels. That's a lot of work. Okay, so now I want you to notice the authority and the responsibility and trust of the servant over all his master's goods. Notice it says, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, and for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made," verse 11, "his camels kneel down outside the city," there'd be 10 camels, "by a well of water at evening time, and at the time when women go out to draw water." Verse 12, "And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master." So the first thing I want you to notice is, what does the servant do? He begins to pray. And there's so much application for that, you know. I think the first thing that we need to do as single is to begin to pray. Pray for the Lord to bring us a husband or a wife, right? And so I just want to just kind of pose this to you. And I can understand, because I've been married a long time, and so sometimes I forget how hard it is and how challenging it is to be a single and a desire for a husband or a wife. But, you know, let me just throw this out to you. You know, how much time do you spend looking for a spouse, perhaps at, I don't know, a website or something? That's kind of the popular thing of the day. I'm not sure. There's people that side that that's okay to do, and people that side that's not okay to do. Whether you side with, I do think that people spend a lot of time on social media trying to meet people. But even at churches, right? They go to church functions, they have singles group, and, you know, I would say that, you know, that's a good place to meet people, right? And so it's not a bad thing, and, you know, God put that desire in you to be married. But, you know, I want to just pose this question to you. How much time and energy do you spend doing those things, going to these functions, going to being on social media, right, trying to meet people, versus how much time you actually pray about it? Think about it. I mean, we spend 1, 2, 3, 4 hours on social media, no problem, right? But then we go to these functions as well, right? A lot of hours, a lot of investment of time and energy. But how much do we actually pray about it? And so I love this, right? The first thing that the servant does as he's finding a wife for Isaac is he prays. It's an important detail that we oftentimes forget. Now, verse 13 says, "Behold, here I stand by the well, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down," hold on, did I skip some verses? No, okay. Verse 14, "Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So I want you to notice here, right? He begins to pray, but then the servant puts kind of a fleece out, right? Now, what's a fleece? Well, it's kind of, you put something out to the Lord. Lord, if it's really of you, right, then have this come in. But, you know, this is not just an arbitrary kind of willy-nilly type of fleece. I want you to notice it. He's putting out questions to the Lord so he can identify for sure a godly wife, one who is a servant and one who's a hospitable. And notice, and she says, right, he puts this out, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. And so it's interesting, right? How many camels? 10 camels. So it's one thing to give a man a drink, right? To give the servant, but to give all 10 camels a drink. Now, I was reading in the commentaries, you know, a camel after a long journey can drink 20 to 25 gallons of water. So that's a lot of work. When you multiply that times 10, that's about 200 to 250 gallons of water. So this woman that he kind of puts out, right, as his face, definitely is a servant, right, and is hospitable and gracious. And so it's not just kind of an arbitrary type of fleece. This is somebody that's committed to serve and is very hospitable and very gracious. And so I think as he puts this out, right, it's odds are that this may not happen. And so as he puts it out, then he's going to wait on the Lord, okay? And so notice in verse 15, it says, and it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Verse 18, and so she said, drink, my lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. All 10 of them. Can you imagine that? Until they have finished drinking. And so, you know, this is pretty good confirmation, I would say. And it's very important for us to have confirmation, not just kind of a made-up type of confirmation, like a watered-down one, something like very general, like, you know, oh, Lord, if she says hello to me and smiles, right, then that's the one. I think oftentimes we do that. But this is a true confirmation to the last detail. And I think that's important. You know, when we go and before the Lord, when we pray and then we put it before the Lord, you know, we can put out these things, like, Lord, if it is truly of you, then have it done in this way. And we can be very specific. And so I want you to notice that she fulfills this specific thing that the servant put out, that not only to give him a drink of water, but to water all his camels as well. So then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all 10 camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent. Well, I would remain silent too, somebody that would do that. So notice, right, he's watching that she not only gave him a drink, but now she's bringing back 20 to 25 gallons for each of his 10 camels. Can you imagine that? I mean, I think today's, you know, in today's kind of environment, man, you know, ask somebody for a drink of water, they're not even going to give you a drink of water. And so it's one of those things, right? They're going to say, hey, get your own water, that type of thing. But this is really kind of a confirmation for the servant. Okay, so verse 22 says, so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And so she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And I love this as well. You know, he begins the servant with prayer. Before he ever even gets to the next step, right, he prays. And as he prays, he puts kind of this fleece out to the Lord. And it's not just a willy-nilly fleece, right? It's a specific one. And then the Lord answers. And as he answers, right, he knows that there's great confirmation to the last detail. And then it says that what? His first thing was to worship the Lord. I love that. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. What a great witness, huh? Praying something in, and when the Lord brings it in, not how we want, but just how the Lord wants, right? And then as he brings it in, the first thing we do is worship and give glory to God. Now verse 27 says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. So notice, the Lord led him to the right person. And I really believe that that happens. You know, if we're patient, and as we let the Holy Spirit lead us, the Lord will bring the right person along. I really believe that with all my heart. But you know, so often, right, and I think this is the reason why Abraham said to his servant, don't take Isaac there. Because Isaac, in his emotion, especially after his mother Sarah died, that he wasn't really fit to choose for himself. And so if the servant is kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of that, let the Spirit bring, let God choose for you. Because, you know, I think when emotions are wound up, and boy, the hormones are going, but we're not in a place to make good decisions, good choices. And so I want you to notice this, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me, right? The Spirit was leading. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Verse 28, and so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. I want you to remember Laban. He's going to come up prominently in later chapters, okay? And I want to just underscore this. I want you to notice that Laban, he has a keen sense of money and possessions, okay? And so it says, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist. So I want you to notice, what does he notice? He notices the nose ring and the bracelets. And we'll see how this comes into play later. You know, Laban really does love possessions. And we're going to see this kind of play out with Isaac's son, Jacob, as Jacob goes back there. We'll look at that in a latter chapter. But really, it was a dispute on possession, because Laban, he loved possession. And I just think about, you know, really that whole verse that the love of money is the root of all evil. You know how the secular say is follow the money, right? And you're going to find the source of the sin. And really, you can see this with Laban here, right? That he has kind of a source of sin in that he loves possessions. And really, Jacob did as well. But Jacob was broken of that, okay? So kind of interesting thing to kind of plant in the back of your mind. Now, verse 30 says, so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring. So notice he's seeing what? Money, basically, seeing possession. When he saw the nose ring and the braces on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. Verse 31, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Verse 32, and then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. So the servant, he knows, right, what the objective is. He says, I'm not going to have any food until I tell you what happened and how the Lord brought me here and how the Lord brought Rebecca before my presence, okay? And he said, speak on. Verse 34. Excuse me. Verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. Verse 35. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. So notice the wealth of Abraham. Now this is actually, I kind of have a picture of Laban, right? As he's describing this, right? His eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, okay? Verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he was given all that he has. Verse 37, now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. Verse 38, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And so I think, you know, we can underscore that the Lord will lead, right? He's going to send his spirit, right? An angel, right? Before you to prosper you in your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. Verse 41, you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they do not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. Verse 42, on this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Verse 45, but before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. Verse 46, and she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. And so I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, from Milcah, whom Milcah bore to him. And so I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Verse 49, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And so he's putting this testimony out, right? This is what the Lord led me to do. I put this fleece out and the Lord kind of put all that kind of as confirmation. Rebekah came before I even finished kind of putting my fleece out to the Lord. Rebekah came right there. And so he's describing this to Rebekah's family, right? And so he says, now that you've heard the testimony, what do you say? Now, verse 50 says, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. This is confirmation. This must be from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. So they confirm that this is of the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord has appointed Rebekah to go back and be Isaac's wife. Okay. Now verse 52 says, and it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And so once it was confirmed that they were going to release her, he begins to worship the Lord. Okay, verse 53, and then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her brother Laban. Okay, so I'm sure he was happy about that. Verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. Verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, after that she may go. And so they wanted to spend a little bit more time, because this has all happened very quickly. Now it's a long journey, right, for the servant to get there, and Isaac has waited a long time for a wife, and I'm sure Rebekah had as well. But once this is transpired, right? And confirmed by God, the servant wants to take her back immediately, right? And so the brother Laban and her mother said, you know, let her stay with us a little while longer, at least 10 days. And after that, she may go. Now notice this, verse 56. And he, the servant, said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. Verse 57. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so I think Rebecca had already kind of agreed to go, but I think this is more in the context of the urgency. I'll go right now, because her brother Laban and her mother said, you know, let her stay with us a little while. And then, so they said, let's ask her and see what she would say. And she said, I will go with this man now. Now this is kind of interesting to me. And to kind of take this into consideration, the timetable, right, for this marriage. You know, think about it. It was a long journey. And it really was a long while before a wife was given to Isaac. He had waited a while, and he was still mourning the loss of his mother, Sarah, which we're going to see a little bit further, right? But, you know, it's interesting. Once the wife is identified in Rebecca, right, I want you to note this, that the engagement and the marriage is very short. It's a very short time. So it would seem that it's a long journey and a long time before finding somebody to be married. But once they found somebody, once God had confirmed that it was a very short engagement and they were to be married very quickly, almost immediately, as long as it took to travel the 500 miles back to Isaac, as we're going to see. And so that's interesting to kind of observe that. And, you know, I'll just tell you this, you know, when I counsel young couples, that's kind of how I counsel. Not that this is always has to be, but I do counsel them to wait until you find the right person. And oftentimes that's a long journey, because you want to find the right person. And so how you find the right person, it takes a lot of time, and it's a long journey, and many of you know this. But once the Lord puts that together, I usually counsel a short engagement. And just once you know that that's the one, don't let him get away, don't let her get away, right? The time and the effort and the journey is really finding that person for you. And the Lord will reveal that as you wait on him. But once that's found, I just encourage them to get married, because that's the person, and to not take a long engagement. But it's interesting, just kind of that's how it's played out here. And so notice in verse 59, it says, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And now this is actually a prophecy. Little did they know this is a prophecy. And the gates that hate them would be the land in Canaan, right? The Canaanites. And we see that even to this day. But we do see the possession of the land. Now, we're going to see ultimately that in the millennial kingdom. But that's always been the dispute. But she's mother of thousands and tens of thousands. This would be the Israel nation, right? And so we see that this is really a prophetic utterance, right, that comes to pass. Now, verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And so the servant, notice, follow the man, still no name. So following the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit led them, right? Led to Rebekah, and then now the Holy Spirit is leading Rebekah back to Isaac. Isn't that interesting? If you kind of hold to that typology, the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Verse 62, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. And so she took a veil and covered herself. Now, this is really the culture of that day, to take a veil and to cover stuff. You know, modesty was part of that culture, something that I think is really lost in the culture of today. You know, it wasn't kind of an authoritarian principle that they had to cover themselves, but one of modesty. You know, a woman's body and her features were to be covered and revealed only to her husband. So that's what we see. And so kind of times have really changed today, right? I mean, this is one of those things. But this is really kind of a picture of modesty, that the woman was to cover herself and only reveal herself to her husband. Now, verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So this is where we kind of see that it was right after Sarah's death that, right, the Holy Spirit goes out, or the servant goes out to get a wife for Isaac. Okay, so here we have just chapter 24, beautiful love story of two becoming one, and really how it's led by the Lord, led by the Holy Spirit. We see, right, the Holy, or the servant, is led out to back to Haran there, where there would be a Rebekah who would also serve the Lord. But then, as the servant goes, right, he puts out this fleece, but it's a very specific one. It wasn't general, right? That kind of fit everybody, right? It was very specific, and he began with prayer. And as that fleece was put out to the Lord answered that before he even finished. And so that was the confirmation. And then we see how the servant, now a picture of the Spirit, will bring Rebekah to her husband Isaac. And so we see just this wonderful union in Genesis chapter 24. Okay, all right, we'll close with that. Next week we're going to cover chapters 25 and 26, but let's go and pray, ask the Lord to just give us even more insight into these scriptures in Genesis. Just a wonderful, wonderful, I think, example of marriage and how the Lord can lead and guide us to our husband or our wife. Okay, let me pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the wealth of scripture, Lord, just the detailed description of how, Lord, but really your Spirit can lead and bring in, Lord, specifically just the perfect person for us to join with, it as long as we're obedient and patient to wait for you, Lord. And so I pray for all those that are single, Lord, and just have that desire, and there's so much emotion packed into that. Lord, I pray that you would just pour into them your Spirit, Lord. Give them just that sense and that presence of your Spirit, Lord, to lead and guide them, and that they would be obedient to that, Lord, and that they would seek you first and foremost. And in that, Lord, that they would be led not by their emotions, but by your Spirit, Lord, by your word. Truly, there's blessings as we wait. But Lord, just the contrary, Lord, if we don't wait, oftentimes, Lord, we begin to seek things, we begin to grab after things, and it gets us into places that we ought not to be. And so, just as Isaac was just put in that place and never to leave, I pray for our young people or those that are single, that they never go outside of the bounds of where you would have them to wait, Lord. Wait for just that right person, I pray. And so, I pray over each one that's single tonight, Lord, as their hearts and their desires for a husband and for a wife, I pray, Lord, that you would teach them and that you would fill them with your Spirit, Lord, that they would be satisfied with you first and foremost, as you would lead them to their husband or their wife. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.